Welcome, everyone, to Ask the Pastor. I'm your host, Blake Gideon, Senior Pastor of Edmonds First Baptist Church. Thank you for tuning in today. And as always, we have three questions for today. And our first question is this. Did God ordain sin? And how long do you believe Adam and Eve dwelled in the Garden of Eden? Well, first of all, let me just say that no, God did not ordain sin. Now, in the decrees of God, did God decree the fall? Well, absolutely. He's providential. He's sovereign Lord. However, he did not ordain sin. Everything in the Bible seems to indicate that sin originated, of course, in the heart of Lucifer. And Lucifer is not really Satan's name, but the scripture seems to indicate that sin originated in the heart of Satan, the archangel who sought to usurp the authority of God and then was ultimately cast out of heaven. And then we see that when he was cast to the earth, he himself tempted Adam to sin. So I would say that, I don't want to contribute sin to God because God's holy, he's righteous, he's pure. So I would say, this is the issue of theodicy, where, who created evil? Where did evil come from? Well, when you read the Bible, even into the New Testament, sin is always attributed to Satan. If you look at the book of Romans, sin is attributed to Adam. And so I would say that it's safe to say that even though God did decree the fall, sin originated in the heart of Satan and thus tempting Adam and Eve, and thus they gave into sin, and therefore sin entered the world. And as far as it relates to how long did Adam and Eve live in the garden, the only answer that I can give you is found in Genesis 5, verse 3. And it says, when Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness after his image, and he named him Seth. The days of Adam after he fathered Seth were 800 years. And then Adam died when he was 930 years old. So now that was after he was cast out of the garden. So the Bible says that after Adam was cast out of the garden, he fathered Seth when he was 130 years old. So it's a possibility that he was 100 years old while he was still in the garden. But the Bible's really silent on the issue. What I do know for sure is after he was cast out of the garden, he fathered Seth when he was 130 years old. Okay, so thank you for your question. The second question I have today says, my daughter-in-law and I do not believe the same when it comes to disciplining the children the same way. I believe spare the rod, spoil the child. She does not believe in spankings. I've never hurt my grandchildren. Their ages are 2 and 4 years old, and they don't listen and pretty much think they can do and they do not have to be told what to do. Your thoughts? Well, I appreciate this question, and I don't know if you'll like my answer or not, but at the end of the day, those are your sons and daughter, your sons and your daughter's children. And I would say you need to, even though they're your grandchildren, you need to respect their wishes. If she does not believe in disciplining her children, if she does not believe in spanking them, then you probably need to honor those wishes if you hope to see your grandchildren. If you go outside of those boundaries, it's possible that she may not even let you see the kid. So I would say respect her wishes. Respect the wishes of your son. Now, I think there's something that you can do, though. I think that when your grandchildren come over, you can establish boundaries for them. Here are the boundaries, and this is what you need to do. And then, of course, you can use some other type of disciplinary measure other than spanking. I would also say maybe develop a schedule for your grandchildren. I know it's hard to develop a schedule for a 2- and 4-year-old, but later on down the line, you want to establish those boundaries and maybe also establish a schedule for them so when they come over, they know exactly what it is they're going to be doing. Okay, so I hope that's helpful. My third question today says, in the Bible, there are many references to riches of his grace. Does regeneration occur according to the riches of his grace, or does it occur for all who call on the Lord and ask for forgiveness of sin? Well, I think those two are tied together, by the way. But let me turn to Ephesians. Chapter 1, and I want to answer this question from there. And let the scripture speak. So Ephesians chapter 1 says this. He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. Okay, so those are just a couple of examples of where he says he predestined us to adoption. He redeemed us. He forgave us according to the riches of his grace. So yes, God does regenerate us according to the riches of his grace. And the only reason that we are able to call upon the Lord and ask for forgiveness is because of the riches of his grace. All things are for the riches of his grace. Your salvation is for the riches of his grace. And so I would say God chose you, God predestined you, God adopted you, God redeemed you, and God forgave you, all by the riches of his grace. And that's all there in Ephesians chapter 1. And I would also say that the only reason, I'm just going to repeat myself, the only reason that you're able to call upon the Lord and ask for forgiveness is because of the riches of his grace. He's given you the faith to believe. It's a gift. And even repentance itself is a gift from the Lord. Now you go on to ask, why is it that some of us know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we have received regeneration and some of us are unsure what it is? I would say that, you know, it's possible for some people to question their salvation, perhaps when they were saved, when they were very young. But I would say that a true Christian, someone who's truly been saved, they know that they've been born again. Okay. Charles Spurgeon, you say here, preached a sermon in 1851 and 1854 that mentions the effects of regeneration. Number one, the Spirit of God is given, knowledge is imparted. Capacity for good works, and meekness for heaven. He mentioned that man is passive and it occurs on Christ's merits. I would say absolutely, I agree with this 100%. When God regenerates a man, when someone is born again, he also gives them the assurance of salvation. It's the new birth. You know, that's why Paul said in Corinthians, that any man that's in Christ is a new creation. The old things have passed away and all things have become new. I think really what I want you to understand here is that salvation from beginning to end is a work of God. I mean, salvation is a sovereign work of God. It's not man and God working together. Okay? Salvation is not a work of man. I mean, that's semi-Pelagianism, and that is a heresy. Salvation is a sovereign work of God. I mean, Romans chapter 8, when we look at salvation from God's perspective, it says, those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. And those whom he predestined, he called. And those whom he called, he justified. And those whom he justified, he glorified. So from beginning to end, it is a sovereign work of God. Yes, we are passive agents. A great example of this is when God saved Paul. Paul wasn't looking for the Lord at all, but God saved him. I mean, even the last chapter of the book of Joshua says that Abraham was a pagan worshiping other gods when God chose him. But yet God changed these men. When he chose them, he changed them. Abraham, Paul, when God saves any man or any woman, he changes them. And he blesses them with the assurance of salvation. Now, that doesn't mean that we may doubt at times because of sin. And when we do doubt, we need to go back to that place in time when we were regenerated. And every true person should know that. They should know when they were born again. They should know when they were regenerated, when their nature was changed by the sovereign grace of God. It may not be as dramatic for some people because some people are saved at a younger age. But even if they're saved at a younger age, they know what they were saved from. They know that they were saved from sin and hell, and that their character and their nature has been changed by the glory of God. Or if someone's saved at a later age, then of course they can look back to when they were saved, when they were born again, when they were regenerated by the Spirit of God. And I agree with Spurgeon here that when someone is truly saved, they're given the Spirit of God. They have the knowledge of their salvation. God, they now have the capacity to do good works, and they walk in meekness, which prepares them for heaven. And so, perhaps if someone doesn't know what regeneration is, there's a good possibility they've never been saved to begin with. So I thank you for your questions today. I appreciate every one of them. Until we meet again, serve the King.